If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we've been continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's page 986 if you're using the Pew Bible there. I have no idea what page it's on in your own Bible. Page 986 in the Pew Bible, verse 17 of chapter 2 through verse 13 of chapter 3 is our focus this morning. But I'm going to read, just as we begin, the first few verses. Read verses 17 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians 2. God's Word says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." We pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that now as we turn to your word, that you would show yourself faithful to be a God who hears and answers prayer once again. Lord, I pray that you would grant me to speak as it were the oracles of God, that you would grant me freedom before your people to speak so that we may hear and be transformed by your living and powerful and active word. Pray, Father, that you would show yourself faithful, glorify yourself in this hour, I pray, in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. On October 1st, 1949, Chairman Mao Zedong announced the creation of the People's Republic of China, resulting in wide-scale repression of any religious expression. During the 1960s and into the 1970s, the period known as the Cultural Revolution, temples and mosques and churches were closed, and all religious leaders, priests, monks, pastors, were subjected to re-education camps. Possession of any religious material, such as Bibles, were made illegal. Any contact with religious groups outside of China was strictly prohibited and prevented. Now, there are records of Christianity that go back as early as the 8th century in China. But there was no real establishment of Christianity until the work of Catholic missionaries in the 16th century. And the most well-known evangelical work in China was, of course, Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission, starting in 1854. By the end of World War II, and before the crackdown of the Cultural Revolution, there were estimated to be about 700,000 Christians in China. 700,000 scattered across various mission compounds and cities and villages throughout the country. The missionaries who had worked with them and discipled them and supported them were driven out of the country in 1949. They had no way of keeping in touch with their Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ. Throughout the 1950s, religious expression in China was met with varying degrees of regulation, prohibition, or state-mandated control. A particularly severe repression took place between 1966 to around 1976, where any kind of possession of religious material whatsoever was punishable by death or imprisonment. Economic reforms starting around 1979 or 1980, a lot of you might remember when China began opening back up to outside world again, Western Christians were able to get news for the first time about the fate of their brothers and sisters in China. They had expected to find that the church in China had been wiped out by the fierce repression that it had suffered. Only 700,000 Christians in the entire country. But what they came to find out is when that contact was reestablished, they found that the church in China had grown to over 6 million people. Amazing story. Amazing story. In many ways, that story of the church in China reflects what the Apostle Paul and his co-workers experienced in their relationship with the church in Thessalonica. They were torn away from the church during a time of strong opposition and persecution. The verse I just read, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. And they had no way of knowing what was going on in Thessalonica while they were away. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you or labor would be in vain. When they did manage to make contact, Timothy brought back the report that they were growing and thriving. Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported. You always remember us kindly, long to see us. So you see the same dynamic taking place when Paul and Timothy and Silas were torn out of Thessalonica. And they worried what was going to happen to that brand new struggling little church in all that persecution. Now, we've seen so far in our study from 1 Thessalonians that Paul is focusing a lot on what it means to be a regenerate church, what it means to be a church made up of born-again individuals, a church that can't hide its light from the world, a church that does not labor in vain, a church that welcomes the Word of God into its life. We've seen all of these things in the past few weeks. And here in our text this morning, Paul describes his anxiety over whether they would survive the storms that they had suffered. And we see his joy upon his discovery that they endured the persecution, not only endured, but they thrived and prospered in the midst of the trials they suffered. This is another characteristic of that regenerate church membership. And what you see today is that this is a church that endures trials. A church that not only survives, but thrives when the winds of adversity howl around it. That church in China, that tiny little plant, grew over 6 million in the course of those years during all of that persecution. How does a church become resilient like that? How does a church not only survive those trials and persecutions, how does a church thrive in the midst of that? That's not an academic question for us, is it? Because the upheaval and turmoil of these past 3 years in our nation, COVID lockdowns, race riots, scorched earth politics, economic collapses, all of these things in the past 3 years have revealed that a lot of churches weren't as solid as they thought they were. Far too many evangelical, Bible-believing churches have seen their attendance plummet. They've seen their giving tanking, their memberships declining since March of 2020. Some are limping along with a fraction of their pre-2020 numbers. Some have closed down entirely. And there is no indication that those trials and that those headwinds are going away anytime soon. So this is not an academic question before us this morning. What does it mean to be a church that endures in times like these? How can we at Bethel Baptist Church know that we will be like the Thessalonians, that when the winds blow and the trials come and the opposition comes along, that our fellowship here at Bethel will endure? If the Word of God is welcomed into our lives and is at work in our congregation, making us more and more into the image of Christ, how does that prepare us to be resilient in the face of these upheavals and uncertainties? This is not an academic question. How will this church survive what has come and what is coming? And what I believe is set forth for us here in our text this morning is that a resilient church fervently loves one another. A resilient church fervently loves one another. If as we saw last week, the Word of God is powerful to reveal Christ to us and make us more like Him in our daily walk, the result of the Word's work in our lives will be revealed in a growing and abiding love for one another. John 13:35 that we read earlier this morning, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. At the end of our text this morning in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says the same thing. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So what does it look like? What does it look like to fervently love one another? How can we know that what we are doing here at Bethel is this kind of fervent love that will make a church resilient in the midst of persecution and trials? And I think there are at least four indications here, four different things we can look at together. First, when we fervently love one another, look at verse 17 again. When we fervently love one another, we will walk together. We will walk together. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, verse 17, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. The word that's used here, torn away from you, is a piercingly evocative word. That word in Greek is used elsewhere to describe a child being orphaned, to be torn away. It is a catastrophic loss. It's also used in other places in Greek to describe a woman whose child has been taken away by death. That's Paul's heart. When he was torn away from the Thessalonians, he said, I felt like somebody tore my heart out. He wasn't being melodramatic. He really was a spiritual father to him. He talks about the church in Corinth that way in 1 Corinthians 4:15. You have many teachers, but not many fathers. He was grieved that he did not get to spend more time with them, walking with them as they grew in their faith. He goes on through verse 20 to describe one of the characteristics of that fervent love. That fervent love, when we walk together in fervent love, we show genuine concern for each other. Look in verses 17 through 20, verse 18 and 20. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. He says in verse 17, he endeavored with great desire to see them again. The word there in Greek is also used, it's translated other places as the word lust. It is that powerful an urge, a great desire, something he could not just disregard. This desire to be with them was so powerful and unquenchable because he wanted to know that his brothers and sisters in Christ would be okay. That's the kind of genuine concern for one another. May I say, the way my phone blew up Wednesday night, I saw that genuine concern. When Jeff and Anna were standing there watching everything Wednesday night, and people everywhere, are they okay? Are they okay? That genuine concern, that's a mark of a church that walks together, a mark of a resilient church. Genuine concern for each other. And also, look at verse 6. They walk together in mutual admiration for each other. Verse 6, Paul says about Timothy's visit. He says, now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported, you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. A few verses later on, verses 8 and 9, now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? What a picture of a church that loves one another. Not only that has genuine concern for each other, but, you use the phrase mutual admiration society. You know what I'm talking about, right? We joke about a mutual admiration society. People just flatter each other and don't mean a word of it. But this is what the scripture says that a resilient church, a church that fervently loves one another, they genuinely admire each other. They genuinely hold each other up in esteem. The Thessalonians, it was a real mutual love for one another. Paul was delighted to see the love they had for each other, and it filled him with joy to know they delighted in him just as much. That real mutual delight and joy and love for one another get characterized Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians and theirs with him. Now you think about that for a minute. That is a rare occurrence in this sorry old world, isn't it? A group of people that you genuinely love and admire one another. Genuine respect, genuine admiration for. Do you have that in your workplace? Does that characterize your workplace, that you have that kind of genuine mutual love for one another? How many of you have this kind of climate in school? In your college, or in your school, or in your co-op? How many of you belong to a 4-H club that sounded like this? Genuine love for one another. Genuine admiration. You just really, really look up to those people, and they look up to you. That's a resilient church that fervently loves one another. And you know the difference between all of those other institutions I mentioned and God's church? Look at it again in verse 8. The Thessalonians were standing fast. How? In the Lord. When a group of people are standing firm in their love for Jesus, their relationships with each other will be marked by that kind of genuine concern and real admiration for one another. That's a church that's resilient in the face of trials. That's a church that fervently loves one another. A church that fervently loves one another is resilient in the face of trials. We walk together. And in our next, in our text here this morning, the next thing we see is that we sacrifice together. The first two verses of chapter 3, Paul says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, why do I say this is a sacrifice? Paul says we were willing to be left alone. If you remember, if you go back to Acts 17 and you read the account of how the Thessalonian church came into being, they got run out of town, and they went to Berea, and they went down there, and they got run out of town in Berea, and they landed in Athens. Paul went alone by himself to Athens. Silas and Timothy stayed behind, and Paul waited for them there in Athens. So you think about this. Paul has just gone through, that was their first trip to Greece, and they got chased out of town everywhere they went. And there he is in Athens now, by himself, waiting for Timothy, waiting for Silas, no one with him, missing his companions, missing those churches. But what happens? As soon as Timothy arrives in Athens, what does Paul do? He turns him right around and says, please go back to Thessalonica and make sure they're okay. This is another characteristic of a kind of fervent love that creates a resilient church. We lay down our plans for each other. We lay down our plans for each other. Whatever else Paul had been planning to do once Timothy and Silas got back, he put it on hold as soon as Timothy got back. I changed my mind. Instead of what we were going to do, you need to go back. We need to make sure they're okay in Thessalonica. He put whatever he was planning to do on hold for the sake of God's people. See, when we live that way, when we are willing to put our own plans to death in order to look after one of our fellow members, we're exhibiting this kind of fervent love. Not only our plans, but also see here, we lay down our comforts for one another. Again, Paul was alone in Athens. He was willing to lose that companionship and send him on a multi-week journey back to Thessalonica so that they could be comforted. One of the most telling marks of Christian love is that we lay down our comforts for one another. That sacrificial love for one another. Christian love is essentially sacrificial love. So we point back to Jesus' example again and again. He loved us by giving up his glory and taking on our shame so that we could take up his glory. He gave up his comfort and took on our pain on the cross so that we could be comforted by him. When you put your comfort to death in order to go and comfort your brother or sister in Christ, you are exhibiting the very essence of that Christ-likeness that Paul describes in Philippians 2. Being found in human form, he humbled himself to death, even to death on the cross. That's the kind of fervent love that makes for a resilient church. We sacrifice our plans and our comforts for each other, just as Jesus did for us. We walk together, we sacrifice together. Verses 2 through 7 of 1 Thessalonians 3, we're shown that, thirdly, we suffer together. We suffer together. Verses 2 and 3, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Why? That no one be moved by these afflictions. Why did he send him back? Because they were being afflicted. Paul did not want them to crumble under those afflictions. As you read through the rest of verse 3 and into verse 4, Paul says, this is what we were destined for. He says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Now, there's no way of knowing grammatically when Paul says we were destined for this. Does he mean me and Paul, me and Silas and Timothy? Or does he say we were destined for this? In other words, me and Silas and Timothy and everybody and all of you. There's no way to differentiate that. But in any case, he's illustrating one of these marks of fervent love. Do you know a church that fervently loves one another? Is a church that will hold each other up. A church that will hold one another up. Boy, Job had it right in Job 5:7. He talked about our lives. He said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I picked that verse as an illustration before last Wednesday, just so you guys know. But you know what? That's the life we're born to, isn't it? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Whether it's the trials of persecution for our stand on God's word, whether it's our trials for our faith in Christ, whether it's the troubles that everyone in this broken world has to face, disease, pain, grief, loss, betrayal, abandonment, that's the world we live in. And a church that fervently loves one another is a church that holds each other up during those moments. Through all of those storms, we've got each other's back. We hold each other up, not because we have it all together, not because we're somehow as a group more protected from those storms, but because we are anchored in Jesus Christ. And so we can hold each other up. I say it that way because that's the way Paul says it about Timothy, the man he sent to comfort them in their afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, look at the verse there. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Remember a couple weeks ago how Paul kept calling the gospel of God? And we saw from that you won't minister in vain if you remember that the gospel belongs to God, not to you. Paul, I think, is doing something similar here when he talks about the gospel of Christ. When he says, Timothy came to comfort you in your afflictions in the gospel of Christ, to remind you that Jesus Christ suffered all of those afflictions for your sake. He says to them, you are suffering, but you serve a Savior who also suffered. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that by his wounds, you are healed. That he knows our suffering and that he has promised that the sorrows of this life will never overwhelm those who put their faith in the Man of Sorrows. A church firmly grounded in the gospel of Christ will hold each other up when those outward sorrows come. And we pick one another up when we are laid low by the inward afflictions of doubts and discouragements and struggles with sin. We hold each other up when those storms blow from the outside. And when those storms arise on the inside and knock you flat, we pick each other up. That's what Paul said to the church in Galatia. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You see, when a church fervently loves one another, it means they are always watching each other's back for those attacks that come from the enemy of our souls. Paul said, the tempter is coming after you. He is going to make you stumble. He is going to make you fall. And I want to make sure that I pick you up when that happens. Paul says, again, as I said in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that when those inward trials knock us flat, we pick each other up when we fall. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul was anxious to help the church in Thessalonica defend itself against the tempter. Not just to hold each other up through those outward trials, but to pick each other up when those inward temptations knock us flat. That is a church that is resilient because it has a fervent love for one another. So Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Paul said, when I found that the tempter did not knock you down, when you're standing fast, he says, that's my life. A church that holds each other up through life's trials and picks each other up after battles with sin is a church that's resilient in the storms of a hostile world. We walk together. We sacrifice together. We suffer together. Starting in verse 9, we see another characteristic of a church that fervently loves one another. We pray together. Look at verse 9. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" Paul says his prayers about the Thessalonians were full of thanksgiving. It's a common refrain in Paul's writing. He opens all his letters the same way he did to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all," constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And he says that again here in verse 9, full of thanksgiving. What thanksgiving can we return? When we're fervently loving one another, it means we are thankful for one another. Linda so kindly expressed that thankfulness for her church family earlier this morning. But that's what Paul says is a mark of a church that fervently loves one another. Paul's almost like bewildered here. What thanksgiving can I return to God for you? I don't know how to express how thankful I am for you. I come in prayer and I say, God, I don't know how to thank you enough for these people. Isn't that a wonderful way to pray for your church? Instead of coming to God and say, God, I don't know what to do with these people. Paul says, you want to thank God and be so and have such gratitude in your heart for God's people that you can't even, Lord, I don't even have the words to express how much I love them and how much they mean to me. That's a church that fervently loves one another. That's a church that's resilient. Now that kind of frustration, by the way, what am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do? You know, if you're tempted to be frustrated with each other, and it happens. We step on toes, we run into each other, we have a break in fellowship from time to time. It always happens. But what you do not want to do is allow that little rift any room to grow, because the tempter will stick a little seed of bitterness in there, just that little crack, that little chink of ingratitude for one another. And the devil just takes one of those tiny, it's like a little tiny little grass seed, right? You can barely even see it. Gets it in that chink and it will sprout and it will grow and it will poison you and poison this fellowship. So Paul says there's a remedy for that. Look at verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." You will never be able to be bitter against a fellow Christian you're praying for. You will never be able to hold a grudge against a fellow believer that you are earnestly praying for. So you pray for one another. That's another mark of a church that is resilient in the face of opposition. It's another mark of a church that fervently loves one another. We intercede for each other. We are praying for each other through the week. You go down through the list. You sit there and you think, okay, who sits to my left? Who sits to my right? Who sits in the other sections, either side of me? And you just pray your way through this church every week. Because a church that is resilient in fervent love for one another is a church that will intercede for each other. This is what Paul did. He says, I want to go back and fill up what is lacking in their faith. I want to go back and see them grow. I want to go back and watch them mature in Christ. We don't know. As a matter of fact, there's no evidence that Paul ever got back to Thessalonica the rest of his life. He desperately wanted to be there with them. There's no indication that Paul ever got back to Thessalonica. He, the rest of his life, prayed for them, but never saw them again. But that didn't stop him from praying as often as he could. A church that fervently loves one another is a church that will intercede for each other, will come before the face of God to ask him for his blessings on each other, to pray for one another's needs, see each other become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And I am grateful for how our church family has a thriving prayer chain. You can pick up a copy on the back there between texting and phone call, all the work that went into updating it and distributing it. And it's good to see it being used to share matters of prayer with each other throughout the week. But I want to suggest to you this morning that what Paul wanted out of his intercessions was more than just prayer at a distance. He was earnestly desiring to see them face to face, to pray for them in the same room together. Paul would certainly, I would be eager and amazed to use the kind of technology to communicate that we have today. But I suspect that he would, if you showed him your smartphone and you showed him how you could go on the prayer chain list and everything, and he'd say, well, that's great, but don't you ever pray face to face? Paul would be, where's your face to face times? You're not separated by hundreds of miles in a Roman Empire. You're just down the street from each other. You got a place you can meet every week. Where's your face to face time to pray and encourage each other? It's a good question. Where's the place of specific face-to-face times of prayer in the life of Bethel Baptist Church? Where is it? Do we want to be a resilient church? Do we want to have that kind of resilience that marked the church in Thessalonica? Do we want to have the resilience of the church in China to weather the decades of persecution and continual attempts to derail or denounce the gospel? Then let us love one another the way Christ loved us. And we need to guard against the attitude of frustration or apathy with each other. Let's walk together with that genuine concern and mutual affection. Let's guard against that tendency to look out for our own interests or our own preferences or our own way and protecting our own plans and protecting our own preferences. Let's be willing to lay those down. Lay down those plans. Lay down those comforts. Put them to death for one another. Let's guard against that temptation to just awkwardly ignore each other's struggles. Just kind of like, you know, pretend you didn't see. Let's lean against the temptation to do that, and instead, let's be known for suffering together, holding each other up through heartbreak, and picking each other up after battles with sin. Instead of being satisfied with praying for each other from a distance, let's pray for opportunities to encourage one another by prayer face to face, thanking God for the joy that He has given us for one another. To sum it all up, let us love one another the way Christ loved us, so that the world will know that we belong to Him, and so that we will endure the trials and testings of this wicked generation. And if you are here this morning visiting us and you are a stranger to this love, the love of Christ is foreign to you because you have never come to Him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. If a community of people who love each other this way is something that you've never imagined before and could never have comprehended and never experienced, Consider something that Paul says, just it seems almost offhand in chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that God is the one who directs our steps towards each other. He's the one that sees to it that we cross each other's paths. I want to submit to you this morning, he has directed your steps here today so that you can have this love for yourself. He has brought you here so that you can hear and believe this good news, that Jesus Christ has died and has risen again in order to free you from the guilt and shame that you carry. That even though the wrath of God is rightly aroused by your rejection of his holiness, you are being offered an escape from that wrath by fleeing to the one who suffered that wrath for your sake. A fellowship that fervently loves one another is resilient only because the love of Christ for us is far stronger. His love did not merely endure the wrath of fallen man. His love endured the infinite wrath of Almighty God, and he offers that love to you this morning. So don't turn away. Don't say you want to think about it longer. Don't put it off until someday. He has directed your steps to us this morning so that we can make this plea on his behalf to you. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will make us this kind of resilient church. Father, will you look on us and will you be pleased to make us a church that walks together, a church that loves one another, a church that suffers together, a church that sacrifices for one another, a church that prays together. Father, we need this resilience. The world around us is not going to suddenly stop leaning against the gospel. The day when this world stops leaning against the gospel is the day when your gospel has gone forth and we see the gospel doing its work in our nation. But until that day, Father, will you make us a resilient church? Will you give us this kind of fervent love for one another? And Father, I pray if there is anyone here that has come here outside of that fervent love, that has never come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, Father, may this be the day when they become part of a family that fervently loves one another, and that we stand together to hold each other up, to pick each other up, to love one another, to intercede for one another. Father, make us this kind of church, I pray, so that your name would be glorified. And pray in Jesus' name, amen.